What we're doing this evening is we're continuing that theme of fellowship, which is big in the book of 1 John. Now, the last 2 weeks, let me remind you of how our fellowship can be clearly defined. Fellowship is not what we often think about it in terms of the time we spend with people or having a coffee together with a fellow Christian. Fellowship is defined by the values that we share with each other, the values that we love around the gospel and around Jesus. And there are all kinds of different fellowships. There are all kinds of different groups or values that bring people together. There are fellowships that gather around stopping the whale hunting. There are fellowships that gather around martial arts, or around fishing, or around knitting, or around certain TV shows or pop stars. But what we have been brought to know and to value is what God has done to bring us into a unique fellowship with himself and with each other. And we've heard that the God that we worship is a God who's always enjoyed fellowship. He's always enjoyed intimate relationship with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Jesus comes to earth, his very purpose is to bring us into that same fellowship of love that he has always enjoyed, and for us to know that love and to be transformed by that love. Now, in terms of the fellowship that people gather around, one of the things that I've been noticing as I've been driving around is that there are less and less people who actually put stickers on their car windows. I don't know if you are old enough or if you remember the stickers that people used to put on their cars, whether to identify themselves as belonging to a certain prestigious school or to a certain club. To a rugby club, or whether it's to a certain radio station. It seems that people aren't as keen to put stickers on their cars anymore, and I don't know if that reflects the fact that there isn't as much brand loyalty or club loyalty as there once used to be. Or perhaps people are just happy to tell people what they follow on their Facebook, because that's just a lot easier to publicize. Now, as Christians, what I want to say this evening is that we as God's people, as people who have fellowship with God, who share an intimate, who share the treasure of the gospel and who love and honor Jesus, we are called to be people who do not hide their identity. We don't hide who we belong to, but we seek to boldly proclaim who we are. And we seek to boldly proclaim who we are, not just by what we say, not just by the stickers we put on our cars or on our stationery, not just by the necklaces that we wear or by the t-shirts we put on. We proclaim the gospel by the way that we live. The way that the gospel transforms us is a key way in which we accord to make the gospel known, to make the love of God known to the people in our city, in our world. And that's what we'll see this evening as we look at what John has to teach us about how the gospel transforms us as individuals, transforms us as a community, and enables us to make known to the world who we are and to boldly proclaim the life that we live that now belongs to Christ. So how is it that we're called to display the gospel in our lives? How is it that outsiders are meant to know that we are God's people? John begins by telling us his first point in verses 3 to 6. It begins by us as God's people, taking his word seriously. Have a look with me at verse 3 to 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's word is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John says here in verse 3, that we have come to know him. Now, what does it mean to know God? John is not talking about knowing stuff about God. It's not like knowing the stuff that you know about Julia Gillard, which you know by reading the news or by watching the TV. John is talking about knowing God personally, through personal experience, knowing his love for us, knowing his forgiveness, knowing his goodness, knowing truly that the God we worship is a God who not only has the right to rule our lives, but a God who has our best interests at heart. And his words are an expression of his goodness to us. See, we have a number of different authorities that we submit to, don't we, in everyday life. We have those who are our managers. We have those who are our school teachers, our lecturers. We have the police in the streets. And we all respect those authorities to different degrees. And we submit to their authority. Now, if you're a uni student, one of your authorities is your university lecturer. And your lecturer at the beginning of the term will give you instructions on what to do at the beginning of the year to get through that course. And he or she will also give you instructions at a key point in the calendar just before your exams. And he'll tell you what it is that you need to focus on and what it is that you need to ignore. And naturally, those are important times for us to listen, aren't they? And why is it that we want to listen? Why is it that we want to hear and respond to and submit to those instructions? And there are two basic reasons. One is because that lecturer is qualified to speak. They know what they're talking about. They know what will be in the exams. Secondly, the second reason we want to listen is because we trust that lecturer has our best interests at heart. They actually want us to pass. They want us to get through the course. And so we will be committed to doing what they say and to focus on those key areas if we really believe that they are both qualified and they want us to pass. Now, the same is true of God's commands. See, we who know God know that he is good. We know that he has our best interest at heart. We know that his commands are for our good. And so we are keen to hear what he has to say. That's how the gospel transforms our response to God. See, once we rejected God's authority, we doubted him, we disbelieved him. We believed that God wanted to take away our joy. And so we want to live lives our own way without him. But what defines a response of repentance and faith in the God who has come and revealed himself in Jesus is that we respond to his commands with obedience as an expression of our love for him. Now, Cass and I recently had a discussion had some quality time when the kids were in bed, and that's really often the only time we have quality time. And we sat down because life has been extraordinarily busy over the last couple of months with Micah, with the birth of Micah, and with Caleb still jumping up and down even at night. And so what we often find is that we're burning the candle on both ends of the candlestick, both in the evenings and in the mornings when we have to wake up. And so Cass and I needed to have a chat to work out, to review how we're going. And I asked her, what is it that you want, Cass? What are your personal goals, or what are your personal desires? And we talked about what she would like for herself. We talked about what she would like for Caleb and for Micah and what we need to achieve. And one thing she shared with me was the struggle that she has with two full-time kids to look after, to have personal time, to have personal space, and to have time to go out for a walk. And so that was one of her goals, and that was one of her desires, to go for a regular walk during the week. And so for me, the way I responded to that was this, that I committed myself, and I need to keep committing myself to obey that wish, to obey her desire to go for a walk, to take time to look after the kids so that she can do that for herself, or to go out together with her so that we can, as a family, go out and get some exercise. See, that's how we as God's people respond to God's word. We seek to obey His word because we do it as an expression of our love for Him. And this is what John says. See, we have come to know Him. We have come to live in Him. We've come to walk in His ways. We've come to trust in Him if we keep His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. See, the first way that we display God's work in our lives, and the first way that we display the gospel in our lives, is by taking God's word seriously and letting God's word transform our hearts and our minds. And this is the very reason, you see, we come together as community groups during the week. Each week we meet around God's word, not to gather more information, not to have our questions answered primarily, not even primarily to gel with other people. But our goal as we meet is to learn to live out God's word in our life together as a community group. And so our desire is to work out, what does it mean for my life? See, unless you ask that question, unless you finish with that question, what does it mean for my life? What does it look like for me to believe and to apply and to live out this part of God's word for the rest of my week? Then you've fallen short of the purpose for which God spoke. It is those who have come to know Him if they obey His commands. Take His word seriously. Make His word real in your life, and make that your goal as you come to hear the word preached, and as you open the Bible for yourselves, as you meet as community groups this year. Now in verses 7 to 9, John goes on to highlight what is at the heart, really, of God's will for each one of our lives. And he makes plain what God's greatest command is. And his command is simply this: to love as Christ loved. To love as Christ loved. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you. Now, it sounds a little bit cryptic again, and John tends to speak in circles, and what we find as you read further on is that the command that John is talking about is actually the command to love. See, John is talking about the command that Jesus gave His disciples, a command that was both old and new. It's old in the sense that it's always been a basic part of Jesus' teaching: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. But it's a new command in this, that Jesus Himself modeled in the flesh, in a fresh and radical way, what it looked like to live out that command in His own life. Now, can I get you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 12, beginning at verse 12. Now, let me set the context for what's happening here. This is an evening meal that Jesus and His disciples are enjoying, and it's near the time, or it's not far from when Jesus is about to be arrested and to be crucified on the cross. And during this evening meal, what happens is that Jesus gets up from the meal. He gets up from the table. He takes out his outer clothing. He puts on a towel around his waist, and he begins washing the filthy feet of his of each one of his disciples. They're filthy because the Jews at that time travel by foot everywhere on the dusty roads and the dusty streets and highways. And so Jesus himself takes on the task of a servant and washes his filthy disciples' feet. And it's a task that in that culture was reserved for non-Jewish slaves to do for their guests. See, Jesus didn't just take on the lowest role of a Jew, he took on the lowest role of a non-Jewish slave. Jesus willingly took this on, we're told in John 13, to show them the full extent of his love. A love that would really symbolize what he would ultimately do for them, for each of them on the cross. And what's important for us to notice this evening is that Jesus did this act not just to show them the extent of his love, but to show them the kind of love they are meant to display in their lives to each other. Have a look with me at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." See, Jesus doesn't just go to the cross. He doesn't just wash his disciples' feet. He doesn't just lay his life down for each and every one of us who trust and follow him. But he does that to set an example that we should follow, that we should apply in our lives, that we should imitate in the way that we relate to each other. Now, if you look on in verse 34 of the same chapter, this is what Jesus again says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, the greatest evidence that we are Jesus' disciples will be seen in our love for one another as a community. The greatest evidence that we are God's people, the thing that we are called to display in our lives, the way we are called to display the gospel, is in our love for one another. And not just any kind of love, not just a love that we choose or select, but it's a love that imitates the love of Christ to us. We are called to love as Christ has loved. A love that's sacrificial, a love that's self-giving, a love that's persevering with difficult people. One of the things that has transformed the way we relate to each other today is modern technology, isn't it? And the use of social media, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Skype or other forms of media. We have the great privilege, don't we, of being able to be instantly connected to hundreds of people, hundreds of friends, locally or globally. We're able to check on each other's updates. We're able to respond. We're able to view each other's photos, know how each other are thinking and feeling. And we can do that all from the comfort of our own smartphone or our own laptop or our own tablet, can't we? Social media and modern technology enables us to stay in touch, enables us to have a sense, to feel that we are connected, but from the basis of our own convenience, from our own comfort, from an arm's length distance from those that we choose to respond to. Now, is this the kind of relationship, is this the kind of depth that we are called to follow? If our relationships are only based on Facebook or Twitter, and if that's where we spend most of our time with our friends, then our connections with each other ultimately will be shallow, won't they? They'll be bite-sized, and we won't have sacrificed much for each other. We won't have risked much. We won't have given much of ourselves, if that's the extent, if that's the quality, or if that defines the quality of our relationships. Nothing replaces face-to-face relationships. Nothing replaces loving one another by meeting together, by seeing each other, by getting to know each other, by making ourselves open to the risk of being hurt, to being rejected, to being disappointed. Loving as Christ loves means going beyond our own comfort zones. It means learning what it means to wash each other's feet. It means learning what it means to lay down our lives for each other, to love as Christ loved in practical ways. And one of the important ways that we can love one another is to know each other at a much deeper level and to know those that you don't already know. See, you can't know how to love someone, can you, if all you talk about is superficial things, if you never share your struggles, if you're never interested to hear about someone's hurts or disappointments or their joys or the way they're going well in their lives. Loving as Christ loved is the way that God has called us to not only build deeper connection with each other, but to display the gospel in our lives and as a community. This is His command, to love as Christ loved in a way that's sacrificial, self-giving, and persevering. And this command that Jesus gave to His disciples, John reminds his readers, if you turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2, he says it's an old commandment and it's a new commandment because it's been modeled by Jesus. And it's a commandment that's true in Him because He lived it out. And it's a commandment that needs to be true in you, that is true in you if you truly know Him. And it's true in us, see, if we learn to follow the sacrificial love of Jesus in our relationships. Now, I want to draw two brief implications of what this means for us to obey Jesus' command to love one another as Christ has loved us. The first implication is this, that the greatest measure of our spiritual maturity or the greatest measure of our godliness is seen not just in our love for God personally as an individual, but it's seen in our love for one another. It's seen in what we do for each other as we love one another. See, very often we think of our personal goals of godliness, and we think of them often in non-relational terms. See, don't we often rate our godliness by our attendance at church, by our commitment to community group, by our devotion to personal Bible reading and prayer, and by our commitment to a formal ministry? Well, if we understand John rightly, as he writes here, the real mark and the ultimate mark of spiritual maturity, the ultimate mark of godliness, is whether we are growing in Christ-like love for others. And if it is your goal to grow in godliness this year, then let that be your goal. Work out what it means for you to grow in love for others as Christ has loved you. Because that is what it means to know Him. That is what it means to display the gospel in our lives. Well, that's the first implication. The second implication is this, that the benchmark of our love, therefore, is not our personal comfort. The benchmark of our love for one another is not how loved we personally feel. It's not what we get out of it. The benchmark of our love is Christ's love for you and for me. This is one of the things that I often remember that hearing myself, and one of the words of wisdom that I try to share as I do marriage counseling with people, that often, even in the most intimate relationships, you see, even in the relationships in which you most love and are loved, it's so easy to get to the point where you are tempted to compare your personal performance, your personal effort, by how each of you are going. It's a real temptation to stake your rights in that relationship on how much effort you are putting into that relationship. But what the most intimate human relationship needs to remember is this: that the benchmark of your love is not your spouse's love for you, or your girlfriend's or boyfriend's love for you. The benchmark of your love for each other is Christ's love for you. And that is the standard you must always seek to compare yourself with. And that is the benchmark in which we are called to apply to every one of our relationships, whether it is to our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it is to our family members, or to our neighbors, or to our friends. We're called to display the gospel in our lives by taking His word seriously, and a word that calls us to love as Christ has loved. Now, in verses 9 to 11, John goes on to apply this principle, and he shows us what this love looks like in practice. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or hates his brother is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Now, the gospel transforms us in a way that so that we will no longer hate, but so that we will love. And those that we would naturally hate, we learn to love. That's what John is saying. See, who is it that we naturally hate? Who is it that we reject? Who is it that we treat with indifference in our lives? Now, it can range from those who are completely different to us, who have a different culture, who are different ethnically, who speak a different accent, who dress differently, who have a strange personality that I struggle to connect with. That might be someone that you treat with indifference. That might be someone that you reject. You choose never to speak to or face that person. It can be someone like that. But on the other hand, it can be someone who is of a completely unpleasant character. Someone who has offended us personally. Someone with whom we have had a history of conflict. And Jesus, by His new command to us, says, love as I have loved. Love as Christ has loved you and I. The gospel teaches us, see, to love those who are easy to love, to love those who are both those who are easy to love and those who are hard to love. And what does it mean to love? It's not simply to not throw missiles or darts or weapons at someone. It's not to treat someone with indifference. It's to know them. It's to accept them. It's to forgive them. It's to tolerate them. It's to know what their needs are. It's to meet their needs to the extent that you can. It's to go out of your way to show your love for them. And this kind of love must always go back the love that Christ has loved. The love that Christ has shown to us. See, it's always based on a realization of our own sins before God, our own unworthiness. See, God didn't love you and I because you were beautiful. He didn't love you and I because we deserve to be loved. He didn't love you and I because we'd love to obey Him or always have Him at the center of our lives. He didn't love us because we were good. God loved us in Christ while we were still sinners, while we were His enemies, while we had our backs turned to Him. That's when He loved us. That's when He laid down His life for us. That's when He died on the cross for undeserving, unworthy, immoral, disobeying and ignoring sinners like you and I. And that is the kind of love that we also are called to show, both to the deserving as well as to the undeserving. See, our love for each other is not based on someone's deserts, but because we have experienced God's forgiving love in our lives. Our love for each other is meant to be a display of God's sacrificial love for us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you love one another in the way that I've just washed your feet. Sacrificially, giving of Himself. A while ago, I met an African guy while I was studying at uni. And I was sitting down in the Commerce Courtyard at New South, and I was reading my small Gideon's Bible, and I realized, and I was wondering to myself, am I afraid of being a Christian by reading the small Gideon's Bible? So I put that away and took it out my big Bible and started reading that instead. And lo and behold, this big African guy called Aubrey, a Ghanaian guy, came up to me and he asked me, "So is that a Bible you're reading?" And then we start striking up a friendship, and he starts, striking up a conversation, and he starts sharing about how he thought that Chinese people were always arrogant and selfish. He shared about how he was new to the country and that he was a Christian, but that he was struggling to settle in to Sydney. And so I said, you know, why don't we meet up? Why don't you meet me? Why don't you meet me so that I can take you to, you know, a Bible study group so you can get to know other Christians? And so that began a long-term relationship that I had with him that actually was difficult, because he was a guy who lived on African time, which means that punctuality, there is no such thing as real time. There's only relational time. And sometimes he wouldn't turn up, and once he didn't turn up, I went around and asked if someone knew where he was, and someone said, "Oh, he was in the chemistry lab." And so when I searched him out and I found him, and he was actually surprised that I found him. But that was only one of the examples in which I had to pursue him, because I cared about him as a person. And I cared about how he was going spiritually with God. And over time, he struggled with a lot of things. He struggled to believe the gospel. He struggled with the fact that, from his perception, Christianity was a Western religion. He dabbled into Buddhism and actually went into Buddhism for a while. And all that time, I continued calling him, meeting with him, wherever I could. And for 2 years, it was really a one-way relationship. He appreciated it, but I was the one who always took the initiative. And then after 2 years, I remember that time when I received a phone call, and it was him, and he was asking me how I was going. And that was a turning point, really, in our friendship, which we have really continued to this day. Now, I give that as an example of what it might mean to be committed to people in a way that's difficult, in a way that's persevering, in a way that's sacrificial. And it can be sacrificial because the relationships you seek to build may not always be reciprocated. People may not always appreciate what you do for them. But that is not the benchmark of your love for them. See, that is not how you display God's love towards each other. You display it because Christ loved you, gave himself for you, wants you to do the same for others, whether they deserve it or not, whether it's easy to love or whether it's hard to love others. And so this kind of love is difficult. It's hard. But it's applying the gospel. And it's part of our experience of the gospel that must shape how we relate to each other. Now, as we hear this word, let me finish with two questions. What is it like for us to reject this truth? And what is it like for us to believe and apply what God is saying to us this evening? What is it like for us to reject it? Firstly, my love for others will continue to be based on my own convenience and comfort. My love for others will be based on those I want to love rather than the ones that God wants me to love. Secondly, I'll keep my walk separate, my walk with God separate from my relationships. All count for me will be my quiet times, my individual worship, rather than how I relate, rather than how I love others. And thirdly, I will only relate to people who make an equal or greater effort to relate to me. See, that's what it means to ignore God's word this evening. And what does it look like to believe it and to apply it? Three things. Firstly, we won't separate our love for God from our love for others. See, our love for others will be an expression of the love that we have for God, our treasuring of his commands, our doing his will in our lives, our seeking to bring him glory by doing what he has done for us. We won't separate our love for God from our love for others. Secondly, we'll look for opportunities, positive opportunities, to love those who are hard to love and to love those who are easy to love, including those who are not my friends. We'll consider ways to love those who are in our community group, those who are newcomers in our church. You'll have a wandering eye looking around for someone who needs to be talked to, someone who's new, someone who's different. You'll learn to love your neighbors, your physical neighbors, those who live around you. You won't just come in and out ignoring the people around you, but you'll take time to greet them. You'll take time to get to know them and to show the love of Christ to them. You'll seek to do the same for your workmates, for people who are at uni. And as you meet with others, as you meet in your community group this year, what you'll learn to do is to put the preferences of others before your own. The preferences for food, the preferences for meeting place. You'll seek to serve others if you have transport. You will offer people a lift, even if it takes you out of your way. And I know that is what many people do. We do experience the gospel in our church, in our community group. And praise God that we have so many here who know and have been transformed by the gospel. And yet that is what God calls each and every one of us to do. Not just the leaders, but every member of the body of Christ. Have you not experienced the love of God for you? Have you not experienced God's forgiveness? Then if you have, then show that same forgiving love towards others.
look for opportunities
to love those who are different to you, particularly in your community group, because that's where you have an opportunity. Because our community groups, you see, they're not based around friendship circles. They're not based around on whether people get along or not. Our community groups are based on the fact that each and every one of us are called to be in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other around Jesus. And that is why that is one of the best opportunities where we can learn to love, learn to experience His love, and learn to practice that love. The third way we need to apply this is this, that Jesus and His love will always be the benchmark of our love for others. Jesus and His love for us will always be the benchmark for the way we treat others. It will be sacrificial. It will be self-giving. It will be persevering. Will you set that as a goal for yourself this evening? Will you set that as a goal for yourself this week and for the next few months and for the rest of this year? To let the gospel impact your life. To preach the gospel to yourself. To remind yourself of the preciousness of the Word of God and the love that He has demonstrated to you through His Son Jesus, so that you might learn what it means to be committed to others in the same way that He has been committed to us. Let's pray. Father God, as you say, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Lord God, we know that we struggle with our own sin, our own self-centeredness. We do not live in a way that always honors You and always seeks the best and the good of others. But Father, we pray that You would once more show us where we fall short. Show us once more where we need to change. And show us the immensity of the love, the sacrificial love You've shown to us, so that we might willingly and cheerfully give of ourselves to others, and so bring glory to Your name, and so let others know that You are real in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.